3. Yeah. So we are 3 weeks into our series on 1 Peter, and we have made it all the way to verse 3. And so today is going to feel like a bit of a race because we're going to take on 6 whole verses. Woohoo. That's right. So hold on to your hats, I guess. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3. And I'm reading out of the New International Version. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the living God. Well, there's a book by a guy named Cormac McCarthy called The Road. It's been made into a movie. And it really tells a story of a post-apocalyptic world in which a father and his young boy are on a journey. They're on a journey to the coast. And the coast holds promise for a better life. That where they are now is dangerous and it's barren. But the coast, there's hope at the coast. If they can just make it to the coast, is the point of the book. And as they journey, they got to evade gangs, they have to stave off starvation, and they got to keep this dream alive, this dream of a better place, of a better world. And the father's working to get his son there so that his son can carry on into this better world. And on the travel, they have to stick to the road. They have to stay on the highway to make it to the coast. That's their path. That's their plan. And in order to reach the goal, the road is the path to life, as it is. It's an analogy of the path to life. They got to stay on the path to life. But the road is hard. And it's beset with obstacles from many sides. The book and the movie is a dark and depressing tale. And the analogy is going to break down pretty quickly, but that's okay, because every analogy breaks down eventually. And so let's just break it down right at the beginning. The book makes me think about this idea of the road to life, of being on the road to life, of being on the path to somewhere greater, and staying on that path. In the book, they're tempted or forced to leave the road for safety, for provisions, for other things, but there's danger off the road as well. It's the road that leads them to the coast. It's not that simple in the book that they just have to stay on the road and they'll be fine, but it is this simple on the road of faith. It is that simple. We must stick to the road. We must stick to the path to reach the goal. And Peter lays out a road to life in this section of Scripture. A road of faith upon which we journey with our eyes on the destination ahead of us. 3 times in these verses, Peter talks about faith. He talks about how faith protects us. He talks about how faith is tested. And he talks about the outcome of the faith. And in doing so, we're brought to hope. And really, Peter's path of faith is so opposite of the road, where hope is unsure, where the characters hope that when they get to the coast, that the coast will be better. But there's no guarantee. They don't actually know what awaits them. But Peter's path of faith is sure. We know what awaits us at the end. We know what's there. We know that the kingdom is there. And this is the difference between the road of the Christian and the road of the unbeliever. that we know what lays at the end of the road. We're not unsure. We're not uninformed. We're not guessing. We know what lays at the end of the road. And we know that it's worth it to walk this path. Whereas the road and the path of the unbeliever is filled with guesswork. It's filled with cobbled together ideas of things they've heard or seen or believe. But it's unsure. I hope there'll be something there. I hope it'll be better. Or maybe, depending on the life we live, I hope there'll be nothing there. I hope there'll be nothing at the end. And this is what sets apart the people that Peter is writing to. And this is what sets us apart from the world. We know where the path ends. We know where the path is going. We know that it's worth it to walk the path because the end is so good. And so as we jump into this, we're going to explore these three things about faith. We're going to explore these three aspects, or these three facets about faith, how faith protects us, how faith is tested, and what the outcome of our faith is. But a couple of just quick observations about the text to start off. First of all, Peter, in the very first verse, verse 3, says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Calling Jesus Lord in the context of first century Asia, well, first century Turkey, I guess, to give us a little bit better idea, is a direct challenge to Caesar. In that time, there is no Lord but Caesar. Caesar is to be the Lord. Caesar is to be the one that you give your devotion. Caesar is to be the one that you bow down to. He is the Lord, and calling Jesus the Lord is a direct challenge to Caesar. In John 19, when Jesus is standing before Pilate, and Pilate asks the Pharisees and all those who are clamoring for Jesus' crucifixion, Pilate asks them, well, should I release to you your king? And they say, no, take him away, crucify him. And Pilate says to him, shall I crucify your king? And what do these people reply? We have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. Calling Jesus Lord is a direct challenge to Caesar. We have no king but Christ. We have no Lord but Christ. And this is what makes the people that Peter is writing to aliens in the world that they're in, is they refuse to call Caesar Lord. They say their Lord is not of this world. That our Lord is not of this world. He is the creator of this world. But he's above this world. He's part of this. He's in this world, but he's not of this world. And this pulls the Christians away from the cults, from the cult of the emperor worship, from the cult of emperor worship, from the cult of idol worship. It pulls the Christian away from that. It pulls us away from that. This declaration that we make that we have no king but Christ also pulls us away from the world structures. We have no king but Christ. It's not to our glory. It's not to build our ego, but it's humbling for us that we are to bow down before Christ, bow down before our Lord. We have no king but Christ. And notice again that in the passage that we read, notice who is the primary actor in the passage. Who does the things in the passage? Who's doing the stuff in the passage? Notice that it's God. God is the primary actor here. It's his actions that have saved us. Right? In his great mercy, he has given us. This is kept in heaven for you. It's shielded by God's power. It's God who works. It's God who acts. It's God who wills in your life. God is the primary actor. See, our hope at the end of the road is not a hope that we're going to come to a place where we're going to be king, where we're going to get there and I'm going to be king. But our hope at the end of the path is to get there to where our King is, to where our King already is and his throne already is. Our hope is both here with Jesus and there with Jesus. Our hope is anchored in the past. Jesus rose. Our hope is anchored in the present. Jesus lives. And our hope is anchored in the future, that Jesus is coming again. This is where our hope lies. It's his hope that keeps us on the path of faith, the faith of which, Peter says, protects us, refines us, and will result in our salvation. So first of all, let's talk about faith that protects. Verses 3-5. Praise to be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is being kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of our salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Your inheritance is being kept for you by God. But also, you are being kept for your inheritance by God. God is shielding you and protecting you. See, Peter uses these words to describe our inheritance. He uses these negative words. And what I mean by negative words is he uses things like imperishable, undefiled, unfading. And he does this to contrast it with the things of the world. See, the things of the world that we have here are perishable. They're able to be defiled. They fade. And yet the things of heaven don't. They're the opposite of that. They're undefiled. They're imperishable. They're unfading. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 24, we have a prophecy concerning this. 24 verses 3 and 4 says this: the earth will be completely laid waste and totally plundered. The Lord has spoken his word. The earth dries up and withers. The world languishes and withers. The heavens languish with the earth. The earth is defiled by its people. They have disobeyed the laws, violated the statutes, and broken the everlasting covenant. And Peter says just the opposite. The inheritance is undefiled. It's unfading. And this would be all well and good if our inheritance was kept for us. That would be great. If our inheritance was kept for us, but if we could lose it. So God is keeping the inheritance for us, and God is up there just holding on to our inheritance and hoping beyond hope, hoping that we would just do what's right to make it here. I got this for you. I just hope you can get here. I really hope you can get here. But that's not what it says. It says that your inheritance is being kept for you, and you are being kept for it on your path. And we look back at the story of Old Testament Israel as they come out of Egypt, and they're on their way to the Promised Land. And what does God do for them? He keeps them, doesn't he? He's holding the Promised Land for me. So out here, this is the Promised Land. This is where I want you to go. But on the way, I'm going to lead you with a pillar of fire. On the way, I'm going to go behind you with a pillar of smoke so your enemies can't catch you. I'm going to feed you with manna. I'm going to feed you with quail. I'm going to give you water out of the rock. Your clothes aren't going to wear out. Your shoes aren't going to wear out. See, he's keeping the inheritance for them, but he's keeping them for their inheritance. And friends, he does the same for us. He's keeping our inheritance for us, and he's keeping us for our inheritance. I've talked before about the airbrush that Dee got me for Christmas. As a gift, she freely gave it. I have it. And I could use it if I want to. I could get the enjoyment from it if I want to. If I don't, she can hold on to it for me. She can keep it for me. She can keep it free from dust. She can keep it in good working order. She can hold on to it for me but she can't force me to enjoy it. We sang, your goodness is running after me. When I think of that, that your goodness is running after me, one of the things I think is, why are we running away from God's goodness? What if we were to turn towards God's goodness? What if instead of not enjoying the salvation that God has given us, we turn and we enjoy the salvation God has given to us? What if I take that airbrush that He's given me and enjoy using it? What if we walk on this path of salvation and enjoy the salvation that God has given us? Are you enjoying the salvation God has given you? Are you rejoicing in it? Or do you take it for granted? See, as much as we have salvation now, we know that there's a glorious future, but don't let that glorious future dim the light of what you have right now. This faith that is precious, that protects us. It's more precious even than gold, verses 6 and 7. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. It's odd that it's comforting in a way. It's comforting to hear that the trials have come for a reason. That the trials that we're going through are not outside of God's control. They're not outside of His hand. Again, He's not looking down thinking, darn, I really wish that wouldn't have happened. Right? Does he look down at us and say, I really wish you wouldn't make those decisions for sure. But does He know that they're happening? Does He know they're going to happen? Absolutely. It says very clear, these have come so that this might result. These trials have come so that this might result. Our faith is refined like gold. See, fire doesn't destroy real gold. Destroys imperfections. Destroys false gold. Purifies real gold. And so the fiery trials that come upon us purify us and refine us, refine our faith. We're strengthened by trials so that we won't fail. Kind of like running a stress test on a bridge before you let cars run across it. Right? It's a good idea to do. Or maybe the weight limits on straps. You know those, like the straps that you put over loads, the ratchet straps that you put on loads? Ratchet straps are used to tie down cargo, and they have two weight limits on them. They have two numbers on them for ratchet straps. One number is the load limit, and this is the maximum load that should be secured with the strap. And the load limit is about one-third of the breaking strength, which is the other number on there. And so the breaking strength is the weight at which any part of the strap will fail. So the buckle or the hook or the strap or the seams, whatever is the weakest part, that's going to be the breaking strength of the ratchet strap. They figure out these numbers with testing. They put the strap to the limit and they see at what point it fails. And so the weakest part of the strap, if the weakest part of the strap fails, in order to make the entire strap stronger, you're going to strengthen the weakest part of the strap. And strengthening the weakest part of the strap is going to increase the breaking limit. And when you increase the breaking limit, you increase the load limit on a strap. The load limit is one-third of the breaking limit. So if your breaking limit is 1,500 pounds, your load limit is 500 pounds. So you can see the higher this number goes, the higher load you can secure. God will allow trials in your life so that your breaking strength increases, so that your strength is strong, so that it will not fail. And as your breaking strength increases, so does your load limit. God will send trials to increase your breaking strength so that you can carry the loads of the world that you're called to carry. That our ability to shoulder the load of the world increases. A faith that is tested is strong. It can endure more. It can carry more. And here's the really good news. A faith in Christ has no breaking limit. For faith is a gift from God who's all powerful. See, we may crumble under a load that's too heavy for us to bear, but we will not be crushed, for God is our strength. And yet he wants us to grow in our strength. He wants us to grow in our faith so that we can shoulder those loads that come. So that when your parents get sick and you need to carry that load, you can shoulder it. So that when you get sick and you need to carry that load, you can shoulder it. So that when the world elevates sin, you can stand against it and carry that. Because your faith has been tested, your faith has been refined. Things that have never been tested can never be trusted to endure. Let me say that again. Things that have never been tested can never be trusted to endure. I don't think I want to go across a bridge that's never been tested for strength. Would you? And it's this faith that endures, that's strengthened, that results in praise and glory and honor. It's this faith that's given to us by God. Ephesians 1 says that you're saved by grace through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. Hebrews 12 says that Jesus is the author and founder and perfecter of our faith. Faith originates in Jesus. It's a free gift. And so when Peter says that the tested genuineness of your faith may result in glory, honor, and praise at the revelation of Jesus Christ, he is talking about how our faith results in the glory, honor, and praise to Jesus. Of Jesus receiving glory and honor and praise. Not us, but Jesus. When you want to show off an amazing work of art, let's say a crown, amazing crown, gold and jewels, the most beautiful crown you've ever seen, and you put it on a model, and the model might be beautiful, and the model might be perfect, but you're showing off the crown. It is the creator of the crown that gets the glory for it. It's not the wearer of the crown that gets the glory for it. It's the creator of the crown that gets the glory for it. Wow, who made that? Who made that amazing thing? What was this guy over here? And then they get the honor for it. So when Jesus is the author of our faith, when the faith is a gift from God, and the faith grows up in us and is beautiful to be seen, who gets the glory for it? It's Jesus who gets the glory for it. It's him who gets the praise. The person wears it for the glory of the Creator. We live out our faith for the glory of the Creator. Are you living out your faith for the glory of the Creator? And this gift of faith is far more precious, far more valuable, far more worthwhile than even the most valuable and sought-after material on earth. Way better than gold, Peter says, because gold's going to melt and perish eventually, but faith that is tested, tried, and strengthened will not. Are you working out your gift of faith to make it stronger so that you can shoulder the load of the world? If not you, who's going to shoulder it? Who's going to stand up and carry that heavy weight of being a parent, of being a friend, of being a spouse, of being a grandparent? If not you, who will carry that weight? And how will you carry a greater weight that God would have you carry? Let's trust God in this, that he's refining our strength and growing our strength so that we can endure. Third, faith's outcome, verses 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This salvation, both now and in the future. We're obtaining the end result of our faith today and later, now and then. The already and the not yet. We are already saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. This is the life of the Christian. We live in the already and the not yet. Already God's kingdom has come to this world, but it's not yet totally here. And we look ahead for it. And this is what makes us rejoice with joy. The outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls, is what makes us rejoice with joy. For what did Jesus come to accomplish in the end? What was his role? What was his goal? It wasn't to make bad people good. It wasn't to make those evil people just a little bit better so they weren't so evil to one another. It was to make dead people alive. I heard a pastor say, I think it was Stephen Lawson, said that he asked a group of people, he was talking about how God makes dead people alive and how it's up to the work of God to do this, that it's God's action that regenerates people and makes dead people alive. And he asked the question, he said, what can a dead body do? And the answer from somebody in the back of the auditorium was, stink. And that's all it can do. A dead body can't reach out to God. God reaches out to us when we're dead in our sins, and he makes us come alive. What a gift to us dead people. What mercy that he would cause us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What grace. Is this not reason to rejoice with joy that is inexpressible? Is this not reason to celebrate every day? What then do you have to share with the world? The salvation of souls. That's what you have to share. You don't have to share that, you know what, this is going to be really hard and my faith will bring trials, but it's true. Your faith will bring trials. You follow Jesus, your faith will bring trials. That's true. But far outshining all the trials, your faith that God grants will result in the salvation of your souls. And that's going to far outweigh all the trials. What else can make that promise? What else in this world can make that promise? That everything you're going through has purpose? That everything you're going through is not undirected and chaotic? And that everything you're going through is going to result in glory? Where else can you find that promise? Nowhere except for Jesus. So what does this all mean? What does it mean to you? Who cares, as they say? It means that as we stay in faith, we stay in God's protection. That our faith is more precious than gold, and it's purified and strengthened in the trials of fire. And that the outcome of the gift of faith is salvation, both now and for eternity. There was a song written by the great Keith Green called Stay on the Path. And it says this. When you first find yourself, you want to run and tell all the world of your joy and harmony inside. But the hardest thing is to live what you will say. And you find your truth slipping quietly away. So you stumble, but try to reach out once again. Something urges you on because now you've tasted light. And the path goes on getting steeper all the time. But with each new step, you are strengthened in your climb towards your goal to make all things whole. You will never receive more than you can use, and we're tested to see how much we've really learned. And you feel your goal is to reach the highest planes, but you're so alone, and you find the growing pains hard to transcend. But you will. In the end. So you think you're aware, well, the work's never done, just stay on the path. And if you once were there, well, don't give up now, stay on the path. Friends, stay on the path. Stay on the path of faith. It's on this path that we have the protection of God as he keeps us for our inheritance. and on this path that even though it keeps getting steeper, even though it's hard, even though we stumble, it's on this path where we find each new step brings new strength. And even though we're tested, it serves to refine us, not to destroy us. That our trials have meaning, and they're not for nothing. It's this path that leads to salvation. So stay on the path. Don't give up. Stay on the path. Keep praying. Keep reading your Bible. Keep spurring one another on to good deeds. Keep actively building unity. Draw near to God. Stay on the path. Aren't you glad that Jesus stayed on the path? Aren't you glad that he stayed on the path to Calvary when everything would be pulling him away? He even said, Lord, if there is another way, let this cup pass from me. And he stayed on the path. And he stayed on that path for you. There might be temptations outside the path. You might feel you need to go off the path for one reason or another. There might be what looks like comfort outside the path, excitement outside the path. There might be people that you know who are outside the path. And you might be tempted, but there's dragons there too. Ones that will destroy you. Ones that will drag you down to despair. Stay on the path. Stay on the path of faith. This faith, a gift more precious than gold. Stay on the path where you are kept and protected by God. Stay on the path where you're refined by God. Stay on the path that ends in the salvation of your souls. Brothers and sisters, encourage one another with stories of God's goodness, with stories of God's grace. Stay on the path. Amen? Amen. Dan, would you come up and lead us in our closing hymn?
Just stand as we close with an old hymn, Jesus Paid It All.